the day the Lord has made, we're supposed to do what? Rejoice and be glad. Look at your neighbor and see if they're smiling. The psalmist said, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving." Amen. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Amen. That's pretty good. The Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods, and in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We belong to the Lord. If we name the name of Christ, if we surrendered our life to Him, we belong to the Lord. And we should live our lives in that way, with confidence and hope, but also with holiness and faithfulness. Those things should mark our lives as Christians. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. His word. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Okay, so what I've been ministering on, the Lord has really challenged me and with these three chapters to share with you, and I called it the 312 to heaven. And I just using that off of a bus schedule, a plane schedule, a train schedule. These 312s, we went through Hebrews the last 2 weeks, Hebrews 12, and now we're going to look at Luke 12, and then we're going to go to Romans 12. And as a believer, these 312s are a way for us to endure it, for us to live our lives, for us to follow the path. If we'll remember, Hebrews 12 was about, focused a lot on removing hindrances. Removing hindrances. We're going to touch on that again this morning in a different passage. But removing hindrances, things that easily beset you, things that distract you. We talked about how he talked about a weight was like a tumor, something that's attached to you that's working against your good. All right? So this 312, the Hebrews, is a removing of hindrances. This next one in Luke 12 is where I want to go this morning, is about focusing on eternity, making sure your focus is on eternity and not this life. These 312s will help you govern your spiritual life to get to where you're going, to cross that finish line. So last two services have been on Hebrews 12. Now let's go into Luke 12 and let's see how he's trying to get us to focus on eternity. I'm going to share some things with you this morning that you may not know or may have not heard or run across before. But I want to give you some things that you can put in your lunchbox and take with you to work tomorrow. In chapter 12, verse 1 of Luke, it says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another." That's a pretty good crowd. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He just gave us the answer, right? What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Hypocrisy. Being a hypocrite, we would say, right? And we use that word pretty loosely now because when somebody says something we don't agree with or like, just call them a hypocrite or do something. But hypocrisy, this the biggest meaning of this hypocrisy is wearing a mask. And they get that from the stages from years ago, playwrights, how they would wear a mask and you couldn't really tell who was under there. And some of you have seen those over the years. And we could equate that with dishonesty. Hypocrisy is dishonesty. Here's some things I want you to know, though. The Pharisees were a good group of guys originally. They really had God's interest in mind. The Pharisees sprang up out of the Maccabean period, and they sprang up with a desire and a zeal for God's will to be done and for people to stick with God and do the right thing. And so they started off good, but hypocrisy set in. Their leaven came from hypocrisy. And the Pharisees were doing good until hypocrisy set in. And how their hypocrisy set in was that they decided that they would substitute their ways for God's commands. I tell you, there are Pharisees all over the world today. People who have substituted their ways for God's commands. That's what started getting them in trouble. They started letting the standard down. They started substituting their own way of thinking, their own practices, and pretty soon they were teaching men's doctrines, and Jesus calls them on that. They were teaching men's doctrines. They were teaching all kinds of things that were what they had come up with, and they had moved away from the Word of God. But they didn't start out that way. They started out as a zealous movement to uphold the ways of God. But hypocrisy set in when they started teaching their methods, their ways, instead of God's truth. And so when that happened, their hypocrisy wound up destroying them. Jesus called them on it. They were wearing faces. They were one thing out in public, another thing behind closed doors. But this was nothing new because Ezekiel had called the priest's hand on that when he prophesied. He called the priest's hand because he talked about them having idols. They were worshiping idols behind closed doors, but when they came out in the public, they had a different face on. But God called them out on that. He said, He called their hand on worshiping idols behind closed doors, even though they in that public, they looked differently. That's the first challenge to us as Christians. Are we the same person behind closed doors that we are in public? That's the first challenge. We should not allow our witness to go down when we go into our home. In fact, the number one place we should be a witness is with our own families. We should be a witness to our wives, our children, and vice versa, depending on what your role is, if you're a wife or a child. So we should not be different at home than we are with the public. The public shouldn't always get our best and our family get leftovers. We should offer them up the same relationship with Christ as we offer everyone else. And so these guys got off track. Their hypocrisy was when they began to substitute their ways for God's ways. He challenges these followers. He says, beware of their leaven. Beware of their hypocrisy. Beware, because you're going to be challenged, and we're all challenged this way. You're going to be challenged to stay in line with man, even if you're getting out of line with God. There are going to be situations like that in everybody's life where you're going to, whether it's a friend, a neighbor, another church member, a political thing, whatever, you're going to be challenged to line up with man instead of God. All of us are going to face that on the job, in the school, wherever. You're going to be challenged to go with the crowd instead of going with God. All of us. Sometimes it'll be in our own family. Somebody will challenge you to go with them instead of going with God. We have to draw the line there. And so what Jesus is warning them of is you'll be tempted to go with the leaven. Beware of it, because if you go with the leaven, you'll be in the crowd, right? You'll be in the crowd. And we studied this Wednesday night where we talked about how Nehemiah, and we went over to Matthew, how Jesus said, I was mistreated. You're going to be mistreated. If you're a Christian, if you're a devout Christian, you're really following Jesus Christ, you're going to run into trouble some places because the world's going that way and you and I are supposed to be going that way. We're going opposite directions. So he's challenged, said, beware of this, because the temptation will be to get in with them and neglect God, right? And so this is the challenge he's offering those guys here that's following him. He says, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark, let me back up, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. He said that on the heels of talking about hypocrisy, which is a mask, right? He says, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you've spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetop. So he hit both sides of that. He says, those people who are playing the hypocrite, they'll eventually be exposed. It will come out. The only remedy for that is repentance. True repentance. Not just feeling bad about it, but really turning away. Repentance means to turn and go the other direction. That's what David was super at. David had plenty of failures, but he was really good at repenting. When he had something to failure, he repented and went the other direction. He may have failed in something else later, but when he repented, he repented. He turned and went the other direction. So that is the cure for the mask. But if there's no true repentance, the mask will come off sooner or later. But the also the other thing Jesus is saying is truth will come out and prevail. Truth will prevail. His truth will always have the last say. It will always conquer. And if you feel like that's not true in this life, there's another judgment someday. Amen? And that will be the final judgment, and nobody will be able to escape that. So His truth will always conquer. It will always. So two things I want you to pay attention here. He's hitting both of them. That His truth will always conquer, and those who wear a false face, unless they repent, it will come off. It will come off sooner or later. And so He says, let me back up here. He says, what you've heard in the dark, it'll come out in the light. I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast in hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So God wants us to have the proper fear of Him, and He does not want us to fear man. What would happen if we chose the leaven? What if we chose the leaven of the Pharisees? What if we chose the way of men over God? We wouldn't be fearing God properly, would we? We'd be more having fear more toward men than we would having fear toward God. And some people will make that choice. They will make the choice where they will side with men over God for fear of being kicked out of a situation, losing out on whatever, a career or a business deal or whatever. They will choose to buy into the leaven of the Pharisees because they fear what they will lose with men more than they fear what they will lose with God. This word fear is phobia. It's where we get the word phobia, very close in the English language. And so God wants us to fear Him, and it's not just a reverence. A lot of people cop out with that. It's a healthy fear. It's not just a reverence of where I recognize He's walking down the street, so I'm going to be still and not say anything. It's talking about a real, genuine fear where stick man is not afraid to approach God, but stick man, I didn't mean to give him a frown. He's supposed to be living in sunshine. There we go. Gave him a smile with one tooth. So now stick man is in God's. God sets up boundaries. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday. God sets up boundaries for us. All right, my fear of God is not that I can't be with Him and approach Him and have a relationship with Him. My fear comes from going against His ways and going outside the boundaries. Now, before we criticize God for having boundaries, there's not a person in this building that don't have boundaries for things you and I love. We all set up boundaries for things we love. We set up boundaries for our children. We set up boundaries for pets. We set up boundaries for everything. Why would God be any different? He's the one that has the greatest ability to love far beyond what we could do. So He sets up boundaries because He loves. My fear, I had a good relationship. I had a good father growing up, especially when he gave his heart to the Lord and things even went to a better level. But he was a good guy, and he worked hard, and he took care of the family. I wasn't afraid to go talk to my dad. Sometimes my dad would say no. A lot of times he'd say no to things I requested, but I wasn't afraid to, but I had a fear that if I stepped outside of his jurisdiction, that I'd get the belt, I'd get the paddle. I had a healthy fear of that. I wasn't afraid to have a relationship with him. I wasn't afraid to ask him for things. I wasn't afraid to go sit in his lap. I wasn't afraid to sneak and get stuff out of his lunch bag. Actually, he'd leave stuff in there just for that, I think. But I had a fear that if I stepped outside of his boundaries, that I was going to reap a bad harvest for that. And why would he set up boundaries for me? Why would my father set up boundaries for me? Because he loves me, right? We all set up boundaries for our children. How many let your children play out in the street when they were 2 years old while you were in the house vacuuming? Some people, they won't even let their dog out of a gate, right? Because they have some level of affection for that pet. What do? They set up boundaries. So God sets up boundaries. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about fearing God. I fear doing things my way instead of His. I fear what that will get me. I fear the consequences of that. So Jesus says to us, don't fear men. If we buy into the ways of the world, if we buy into the religious system, and here's another thing. They will have a religious tenor to them, the Pharisees will. But they'll tie in their hypocrisy with it. And they'll make you feel guilty, just like we talks about in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8, and let's look at this verse. It's all familiar to us. In Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about the fear of the Lord. And notice that there is a million things that the Pharisees would have put in here. The culture today would put in here. They would say things like this in Proverbs 8 and 10. Receive my instruction and not silver. A lot of the world would change that, right? They would say it's better to get silver than instruction. Don't you think that's true? In this covetous culture we live in, a lot of them would think it's more important. In fact, I saw or heard an interview on the radio about them asking people, would you rather be intelligent and have this, or would you rather be rich? And most people said, I'd rather be rich. Be a dummy. Be a dummy and be rich. Now, most of us would say we'd like to be both, right? Intelligent and rich. But they were having to choose between them. And most of them choose getting money, right? Most of them choose getting money. And it says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. In other words, what the Bible is saying here, God's ways and the knowledge of Him is more valuable than money and stuff. That's what He's saying. And so we cannot abandon the truth-seeking journey we're on and take detours to go after other things. The Bible says that seek the kingdom first and all these other things will be added to you. Whatever, gold, silver, friends, family members, houseboats, whatever. Let them be added. Don't seek those things. Seek the Lord and let Him add the rest of that. Receive my instruction, not silver, knowledge, rather gold. For wisdom is better than rubies. Everybody say that with me. Wisdom is better than rubies. Say another one. Wisdom is better than gold. What? Wisdom is better than an American Express card or a Macy's card. Am I getting... For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot be compared with her. The fear of the Lord, look at verse 13. He says, verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. So if I stay in this boundary, I'm hating the things that are outside of that because those are things that are off limits to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Counsel is mine, she says, and sound wisdom I am understanding. Those are the things that should prize our life. That's what we are saying if we say, I choose God over everything else. I told you, I've been doing this for 30 years, and it's harder now as a pastor to convince people that you need to put God in front of everything. People don't buy that a lot anymore. God needs to be more important to you than your wife or your husband. God needs to be more important to you than your job. Everything. But people aren't buying that anymore. In fact, I've watched a lot of people over the years have children, and before you know it, that child was more important than God. They walked out of church, everything else, and that child became the center of their life instead of God. The child should not be the center of your life. God should be the center of your life. God didn't give you a child to substitute Him with a child. And so it's a lot harder today to convince people to say, hey, you need to put God first in everything. You need to put Him first in your family. You need to put Him first in your career. You need to put Him first in your checkbook. You need to put Him first in everything. But that's hard to convince people because there's so many things telling us this is way important. This is way important. And this is way important. But that's what the Bible's trying to get across to us. There's nothing more important than the knowledge of God. You know what else the world would like to say there? They would say, choose knowledge rather than choice gold, wisdom better than rubies. They would offer us all kinds of alternatives for that. Get us driving down the wrong road. And who do you think's behind that? Satan. And he don't start everything with a pitchfork and horns. Sometimes he comes across, the Bible teaches us, as an angel of light. Paul said the devil shows up as an angel of light. What family is going to get criticized for treating their child well? But if they were honest with themselves, they might find out that that child become more important to them than a relationship with God. And then what does the child do? The child grows up and realizes that God's not the greatest thing to place value on, but other things are. And so now you've got a child as a second generation child realizing that God wasn't first in their family, although nobody would say that. And then they come to the reality, hey, my mom and dad didn't value God. They valued me and things to do with me more than they did God. It can happen with anything. Some people value their jobs more than they do God. Some people value other relationships more than they do God. Some people do value money more than they do God. Some people value their reputation more than they do God. Some people value all kinds. You're not going to have a good reputation with everybody if you're going to be a true follower of Christ. In fact, the Bible says, be leery of a man everybody speaks well of. That's a guy, what we call, you know what they call that where I'm from? The guy that's like that? Anybody's dog that'll hunt with him. If you got a good hunting dog, he'll move at your command. If you got a bad coon dog, he'll work for anybody. Right? And there are people like that, and everybody speaks highly of them. But inside, they're full of dead men's bones. One of the largest businessmen in the state of Kentucky just got exposed for child pornography. Everybody, I heard everybody talking about what a good fellow he was, and bam, the mask come off. The mask came off. And nobody could believe it. Nobody could believe it when the mask came off. Jesus has given us instruction in Hebrews 12, Luke 12, and Romans 12 that'll keep us hedged up and in the way. Keep our paths and keep us from suffering some horrible disasters in our lives. In fact, he wants us to stay, and I'm going to take Stickman and put him back in this path. This path is toward God. Stickman is to stay in the path. I drew Stickman with a pumpkin head this morning. That was not intentional, by the way. So Stickman is traveling toward God. Seek God first. All these other things, whatever these other things are, whether it's relationships or stuff or blessings, God will have them intersect in the stick man's life as he's walking the path, keeping God first. If stick man gets out of the path and pursues this thing, whatever that thing is, then stick man puts himself at risk. That's why God sets up boundaries. He set up boundaries. You remember the prophet in the Old Testament? The Lord said, go this way, don't stop, don't talk to anybody, don't do anything. And then another prophet, a religious dude who had a good standing, lied to him. Talked him out of, I'm going to tell you, if your granny is talking against what God said, tell her to be quiet. This prophet was given instruction from God in the Old Testament. He was to go and do his job. And when he got the old prophet, who was seasoned, talked him out of it, totally against God, and then pronounced judgment on him right after that, and he got killed with a lion. Lost his life. I'm going to tell you, it may not come instantly, but the more we choose the world and over God, the closer we get to death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the more we choose the world over what God teaches us, listen, this is not Matthew Robbins' idea. The reason I try to stick as closer to the Word and all the teachings we do every week is because I can feel good about sharing what he shared because I didn't write it. I'm just restating it. The Lord set up boundaries because He loves us. And His desire, He said, it's not His will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. Yet we find in the Gospels where Jesus said, more people are going to hell than going to heaven. Why? Because they choose all these other things. They don't choose the fear of the Lord. They don't choose the wisdom of God. They don't choose the knowledge of God. They choose the fear of the world. They choose the fear of man. They choose the wisdom of the world. They choose the knowledge of the world. And the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. It's his system. And it's going to collapse. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 9. And then we'll go back to Luke in just a minute if we have time. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. I want to give you some instruction here that Jesus gives us. And I want to talk to you about this. Scandalizo. I'm going to tell you which words that is in just a minute. This word is very important for us because it's going to give you some understanding. Because a lot of people are going to read what I'm getting ready to read to you, and it's going to freak them out. It freaks a lot of people out. Tell your neighbor, say, get ready to get freaked out. Go ahead and tell them that. Let's go to verse 43 of Mark chapter 9. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What if I stood up in the crowd and you'd never heard that before? And you didn't know that it was biblical, and I just stood up and said, hey, if your hand's causing you sin, you need to cut it off. You'd say, that guy's nuts, wouldn't you? Well, he don't stop there. Watch what else he says. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And then he says, it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands. What? This is in red. I'm going to read that again. I don't think I read that right. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. I mean, he's cutting all the fat off the piece of steak. Rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He didn't stop. Look what he says. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched where... He didn't have to say that again. We done heard it the first time. Let me say something to you. If a speaker, a ball coach, or whatever, continues to say the same thing, we better pay attention. Ask me how I know. Because I've had that happen in my life and I didn't pay attention. I've had it happen in my life and I have. Where the worm does not die and the fire is quenched. Whew, finally, got to the bottom. Nope, one more. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Tell your neighbor it's going to be a great Sunday. Things are going really good. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire where the worm does not die. Here we go. And the fire is not quenched. Three times he said that. He uses the illustration of the things that will engage sinful activity. Your feet's got to travel there. Your hand's got to get engaged. Your eye generally has to perceive it. And that's how temptation works in our lives. You know, hey, there is a pair of shoes I want in that store. I can't afford them. I see them. I'm going to take my feet and walk over there. And when the sales clerk's turned, I'm going to use my hands and steal them. You know how many people in our country, in the world, I suppose the same way in other places, when some tragedy strikes a city or a community, people just go in and tear the windows down out of storefronts and steal and loot, and as if to say it's okay to sin when chaos has come around. But you know what? I know we don't like to think this way, but every pair of shoes that was stolen in that, except they repent, it'll be brought up on Judgment Day. the Lord will say, you know when the riot broke out in Baltimore and you bust that window out of that store and stole that pair of Nikes? We got that on video here. Would you like to watch it? The good news is we can repent, right? The good news is we can repent. That's the catch-all. That's the cleansing. Now, this word scandalizo is the word that says causes to sin, or some of your Bibles may have offend. And if your foot offends you, that's the New King James says causes to sin, which is what he's getting at, because he's talking about going to hell or not, right? I mean, that's the living a life of sin or going to heaven. So these Pharisees refused to cut their hand off. They refused to pluck their eye out. Now, I always get this question. Do you think he really meant what he said? My response is, I'm not going to overtalk Jesus. That's the first thing I want to say. He said it. But what I am going to say to you, here's as far as I can go with that. What Jesus is saying, you better go to whatever extreme it takes to rid yourself of something that would control your life other than Him. And in this context, this word scandalizo means to stumble, to offend God, to morally stumble, falter or fall away, to let things slip. And it means, in this context, he's saying, remove anything from your life that's scandalizing you. Don't you think about that? Jesus is saying, get in. Now, this is going along with the tumor, right? Lay aside every weight and sin. The word weight is like a tumor, we read in Hebrew. The Greek word is like something that's inside that's attached itself to you. Sometimes it can be fear, sometimes it can be greed, lust, anger, something that's took root in your life, and now it's feeding off of you. I ran into a woman years ago in ministry, and the person she was still holding unforgiveness toward had been in the grave 20 years. You know what I told her? Let it go. There's a circus in town. Go have some fun. Let it go. But those things are like tumors, and they start feeding off the very fiber. And you know what they say unforgiveness is like? Like swallowing poison, hoping it hurts somebody else. And so hypocrisy, this offending, whatever's offending you. Now, Jesus is saying, whatever it takes. That's what he's saying. Whatever it takes, separate yourself from the things that are scandalizing you. Things that are owning you out of the will of God. Think about this. Somebody said, well, I'm not in a scandal. Think about this. Here's what he's trying to get across. And I want to speak to everybody because I think the world is very seductive and very good at what it does. That's why Jesus went to the extreme, said, cut the things out that are causing you to be scandalized. If, just like this businessman, if the mask is pulled off of any of us, would there be something that would scandalize us? And that's why Jesus is saying, when you recognize something that's out of God's Word, out of His truth, that's starting to gain a foothold in your life, cut it out. That's what He's saying. It could be unforgiveness, it could be greed, it could be any number of things. And that's why that tumor was such a good illustration, because what the devil likes to do is plant things inside of us, and hopefully they'll start feeding off of us. In fact, you know, tumors and things like that stay alive from the blood flow they get from the rest of the body. So Jesus is being extreme here, but he felt, not the pastor, not this preacher, Jesus felt that it was necessary to be this extreme. And he said, we got this 312 to heaven, right? He said, you're on your way. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Let the tumors be cut out. Lay aside every weight and sin. Get rid of those things. and don't be scandalized. Would you be scandalized if everything in your house was laid out on the street for everybody to see? That's what he's saying. Whatever's working against you that's causing you and I to give off a sense of abhorrence. That's what he's, this is part of this word scandalizo. You become abhorrent. That if God has to engage you and you're being scandalized, that's an abhorrence. In fact, it kind of springs off of when he talks about our lives should be a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. That's how our lives should be. That when the Lord wakes up, it ought to be like you and I waking up and smelling coffee coming around the corner there. Better than that, but you get the idea. You can wake up in the morning, and you can smell. If I beat Amy up, that didn't sound right, did it? If I get out of bed before my wife does, and I make the coffee, she can sniff it. I mean, it's usually the first thing we'll say. We already know what's happened. You can smell it. But she'll say, "Did you make coffee?" And I'm like, "Yeah." But I'll do the same thing. I'll walk around the door and I'll say, "Did you make coffee?" And it's already flooded the house, you know. So that's how we should be to God. God wants us to be a sweet-smelling cup of coffee. A savor. Because if we're being scandalized, we're abhorrent. And that's the whole idea behind this. So I'm going to take us back to elementary Christianity. I think every Christian should evaluate their lives. I think you should evaluate what you watch on television. I think you should not be scandalized by, because the devil just likes one little seed thrown in there. One little seed to get your head turned the wrong direction. Here's how it works. How many remember Lot? Bible says Lot in Genesis said he looked toward Sodom. There was his eye getting involved. Then he took his little feet, and the next thing we read a few verses over, he pitched his tent near Sodom. Then he moves his feet and takes his hand and opens the door. What's the next thing we find out about him? He's in Sodom. It's a process, right? It's a process. Somewhere he should have cut that process off, right? Because that process was going to lead him to such great loss. They lost everything but his two daughters, and his two daughters were so messed up, they got him drunk out on the mountainside and had relations with him and had two of the wickedest people that have ever walked the face of the earth, Ammonites and the Moabites. The Ammonites and the Moabites are two of the wickedest, most wicked people that have ever walked the earth, and they came out of that incestuous relationship from a man who allowed the process to get too far along. None of us are above having our head turned. The devil can get our attention. But we got to let truth be working in our lives and not get scandalized by Satan. Let that truth, that's why it's so important to stay in the Word. And if you're not staying in the Word, we got enough Word coming out of here where you can get spoon-fed all week long just about around here. Stay in the Word. None of us are above being tempted or deceived. David, King David, loved the Lord, but he was deceived. You find the Scripture full of that. And all of us can probably tell times in our own lives where we got deceived, where the devil tricked us. That's why Jesus said, if you see something that's starting to scandalize your life, starting to take root in there, it'll set up a tumor eventually. That's what we read in Hebrews. Give us... Here's what I pray for us. You guys can come to the instruments. Give us a passion for obedience. What if everybody had a passion for obedience the way we have for other things? What if we had a passion for obedience the way we have for our families? What if we had a passion for obedience the way we had for ministry or whatever our part is? What if we had a passion for ministry, for obedience the way we do other things? What if we had a passion to obey God? How would our lives be? If we woke up with a passion to obey Him and to be faithful. Hebrews 12 tells us to remove the things that are hindrance. Actually, Luke 12 is saying some of that itself and the place I took you this morning. But as we go through Luke 12 the next week or two, you'll also find that it's trying to get us to focus on eternity. That's who God is. God has charted a course for every one of us. And He has plans for us in that course. Let's stand to our feet. Has anybody in this room ever missed out on something because you weren't available, or you took the wrong turn, or you didn't listen properly? I missed out on an easy exam one time in a class because the teacher said, read the whole exam before you start, and at the bottom it said, don't fill any answers and you get 100. Guess what I didn't do? Still do that. Well, I did it when the children were growing up. Get a toy, throw the instructions in the fireplace before you even get it out of the box. Bad habit men have sometimes. I do believe that God's people can miss out on things. I believe we can resist Him. Remember what He said to Jerusalem? He said, how long I long to gather you like a mother hen does her chicks, bring you underneath my wings, but you would not. And He said, you missed your day of visitation. We can get so busy and not separate ourselves. That's what that word, that passage is saying. Separate yourself from the things that scandalize you. Where is it the devil can dig on you? Is it with resentment? Is it with unforgiveness? Is it with disappointment from things gone by? You've not forgetting those things that are behind? You're pressing on to the mark? Is it something current? Is it some sin? Some tumor? Some weight? What is the thing the devil would use to scandalize you? The Bible says, separate yourself from that. That's what Jesus is saying. He went to the very extreme, didn't He? Because that's how much He wanted to emphasize us separating ourselves. Paul said in Romans, come out from the world and be separate. Jesus said, in the world, not of the world. That's our call. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to surrender your life to Him. But maybe you're here and you're a believer and you're being scandalized by something. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. The devil's trying to scandalize you. That underneath that mask, you'd be a mess if the mask came off. The greatest place to get de-scandalized is right here at this altar. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we won't have to be judged. Is that not one of the best verses in the Bible? If we would judge ourselves, we will not have to be judged. If underneath your mask there's something that's scandalizing you, if you'll come and truly lay it at the altar where the mask can stay as well, you can leave it at the altar. That's the beautiful thing. That God will cover your sins. Somebody said, there's always consequences for sin. No, there's not. Sometimes God's merciful. I'll give you the greatest example I know, and you can't refute this. Peter cut the dude's ear off. He was probably going to cut his head off, and Jesus put the ear back on, hid the evidence. Peter should have went to prison at the very least or been killed for doing what he did to the high priest's servant. But there was no evidence because the Lord covered him. The Bible says love covers sins. If somebody comes to you with their sins and you start spreading that, God help you. God help you. Let that be a place where they can be healed. The Bible says love covers sin. And that's what Jesus did with Peter. Now, I'm not saying there's not consequences to sin. There are consequences to sin. And you're not going to play Russian roulette and win. But I'm saying this altar is your best place to get covered. Judge yourself. Call upon the mercy of the Lord. Let Him renew your spirit and separate yourself from that thing that's scandalizing you. Father, we thank You. We pray. Anybody under the sound of my voice, as we have a moment here in this altar to worship You and to give You praise, we pray, God, that You'll touch our hearts. Do whatever's necessary in every life in this building as we open this altar and we come and do our business with You. May You have full reign to root out anything in our lives that's not pleasing to You. These things, You know, would scandalize us and make us repugnant towards You, Lord. Speak to us today as we worship You. This altar's open. Whatever business you want to do with the Lord. Salvation causes separation. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but division. He said, there'll be two in this household, two for Me, three against Me. That's what salvation does. Salvation calls us to be separate. I think Christianity has been watered down so much now in our culture that we just won't tell people they can stay where they're at. Christianity calls us out of the darkness. People been leaving the familiarity when they get saved. You want to go all the way back in the Old Testament. Abraham had to leave Chaldea. Christianity causes us. And Jesus wants us separated from anything that would cause us to turn back. Jesus Himself, I tell you, Jesus preached a lot tougher gospel than most preachers do. He said, no man putting both hands on the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom. I'm just restating it. He's the one who said it. Christianity. Jesus said, follow Me. One said, I bought a piece of ground. He said, follow Me. One said, I bought some oxen. The last one said, I've got a wife. No different than today. There were people. Now, I know this time of year there were a lot of people traveling. We got a lot of people traveling. But there are people that could have been here this morning, that should have been here, that something else was more important. Piece of ground. He said, I got to go prove it. Really? I want to sell you all kinds of stuff if you bought it without looking at it. You know what Jesus is going to be doing? This is what this song is saying. You won't relent until we have it all. And I didn't request this song. But you know what Jesus will be faithful to do? He'll be faithful to deal with every influence in our life that will interfere in our relationship with Him. So this guy was oxen. This guy was land. This guy was another relationship. He said, you can't love father, mother, brother, sister more than Me and be My disciple. Wow. So that's why He tells us the things He tells us. He knows the cost of discipleship. We don't know it. We're learning it. He knows the cost of discipleship. He's after us. But in His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. I was singing that song, Love Has a Name. I really felt like the Holy Spirit was ministering to us right there. In His presence. See, the devil gets you in a lie. He gets a scandal going on inside of you, thinking you're buying the lie, like Sanballat. His name means sin has given Me life. Total lie. And then he wants to pull you down. But Jesus says, come out from that, and I'll give you rest. All you that are weary and heavy laden. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Holy Spirit, come and visit us. Do in us what needs to be done. Before you think Jesus is too hard, let me say one thing to you. When he says some of the things he says, which one of you wouldn't do whatever it takes to keep one of your loved ones, to spare them, keep them from harm? It's all he's trying to do. It's all he's trying to do. Just trying to keep us from harm. Some of you have heard this. I'm going to close with this. I promise I'm going to close right here. When I worked in the mines, there was a guy who traveled in from a different company, and he would come every day as trying to win him to the Lord. One day we were standing at the lower tipple where the cars were, coal cars were at, and we're having a discussion about the Lord, and he just couldn't get it. Finally, I said, "Robbie," I said, "if I was here, we stand, we were close to the creek and a lot of brush. I said, if there was a rattlesnake behind me, would you tell me about it?" Well, he just went ballistic. Yeah, you know I wouldn't let you get bit. I said, "That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. There's an old serpent back there. His name's Satan. I'm just trying to lead you away from him." All the instruction he gives us, sometimes it's tough. But we need it. Because we have a worthy adversary. And when I say worthy, a well-suited adversary. You and I are not Johnny-come-latelys. The devil's been chewing up people and spitting them out for 6,000 years. He knows how to work on us. That's why Jesus gives us the instruction he does. This is the way. Walk in it. This is how we go. Choose me over everything else. That's what he's asking. Now, either he had the biggest ego in the universe, or Jesus was who he said he was when he said, "Choose me first." And he proved that by raising from the dead. Let's give the Lord some praise. He's worthy. Amen.